So today is Holy Trinity Sunday. It's the last special Sunday that we actually have in the church year before the season that, well, my pastor back in Tallahassee would call the Big Green. So this is really the last holiday that we have before we return to the ordinary time of the church. Or, you know, as we call it in this season, the season of Pentecost. So, what does this mean for services here? Well, for one, say goodbye to all the special red and white, what they call paraments in the vestments that Pastor Vern wears. Tablecloths and, I guess, scarves if you don't speak seminarian. In fact, just forget about any color other than green for a long time. And I'm talking until October 29th, I think, is the next time you'll see anything other than a whole lot of green. So it goes that we're almost done, really, with the holy season of the church year. Think way back to the beginning of Advent, which is when this season began. And then we celebrated Christmas, the birth of Christ. We moved into Lent, well, we had Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and this short special Sunday of Pentecost before a whole lot of green. So, I think it's fitting that with the last big show before we go to normalcy, the thing that we honor and revere today is the Holy Trinity. Today we revere and worship God as we know Him to be. God, as He has revealed Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, and, quite frankly, God as He always has been. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. No person confounded, no essence divided. And you know, it kind of makes perfect sense that we reflect on the triune God today, 1 week after Pentecost Sunday. For without the Holy Spirit, who calls, enlightens, and sanctifies us, we would have no chance of producing the correct confession of faith. Especially when we consider the very strangeness of the thing which we confess. That God exists as a Trinity. And it is kind of a strange way to conceptualize God as three distinct persons, while still existing in a unity so perfect that we couldn't even begin to imagine the closeness and unitedness of each person. Isn't it kind of weird? The Son was begotten of the Father, but not at any particular time. The Trinity existed before time. The Holy Spirit, too, proceeds from the Father and the Son without having been created nor made. Again, not at any particular time. They kind of just always have been. The Trinity has. Yet it's one God in three persons. There's only one uncreated triune God. And we confess that all three persons are almighty. But we don't confess three almighty gods, we only confess one. We confess that God exists as three persons, but not that there are three gods. Only one holy and almighty triune God. So my point isn't just to stick as much of the Athanasian Creed into my sermon as possible, but it's that the Trinity isn't actually just something that was made up. This isn't something that the early church came up with to talk about God. This is how God has always been. This is how God has revealed Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. And think of it, it's something that I don't think men could even dream up. That's just how strange it is to us. But let's face it, God will be who He will be. The doctrine of the Trinity is just God telling us who he is. And we can actually see this even in the very beginning, when the world was without form and void, God existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. In the beginning of our reading, Genesis 1:2, the second verse in the whole, Bible, we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Now, what's interesting here is that there's actually a lot of debate that goes on about this verse. We as Christians would like to say that this points to the Trinity, that this is definite proof that this isn't something made up. This is something that we've always believed in. But there are many scholars who will say that the word there, ruach, just means breath or wind. It's not talking about a person, but an impersonal force. This is what they say. However, what's interesting to me is that this isn't the only place where the term Spirit of God is used. It occurs elsewhere in the Old Testament. I mean, just think of last week when we read Numbers and we heard of Eldad and Medad. They had the Spirit of God rest upon them as and they prophesied. And so we see that the Spirit isn't just something that emanates from God as an impersonal force, but it actually seems to work in its own way and achieves its own goals. It energizes in the Old Testament, and it provides people with the gift of prophecy, which isn't just speaking of events in the future, but speaking God's word. And you know, here in Genesis 1:2, we kind of have the same thing happen a little bit. The Spirit of God rests somewhere. He's resting over the face of the waters. Which, what does that even mean? It's hard for us to imagine, but there's something else telling in the Hebrew. Before, in verse 1, it was a void, and it was deepness. Wild, untamed. Yet the Spirit of God, after resting upon it, the waters seem to be calm. It seems that even before God begins the act of creation, the Trinity is working to begin this work. It's tough for us to understand. But this isn't just something people made up. It's God's truth. And you know, it isn't the only place within the creation account where we can see the Trinity at work. But we'd have to go a little bit forward to understand. As we read John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, he's here in creation. And John tells us that there wasn't a thing made in the heavens and the earth that was not made through him. The sun is the very force we read of in creation that caused light first to shine forth. Every rock, hill, or mountain, and every puddle, lake, or ocean that has been ever seen was made through the Word of God. And this is the same Word of God that populated the oceans and land with wildlife, from every germ that we can't even see, and even to the largest beasts, whales in the ocean, elephants in the savannah. It's just amazing to think that through all of that, Jesus was there in creation. Yet again, people will say that there are people who say that the Word is just an impersonal force. Something that, well, was just explained back once this whole Christianity thing started. But again, we can actually find the Word of God throughout the Old Testament. And many say that when we hear the term the angel of the Lord, this is actually referring to a pre-incarnate Christ. So the Trinity has always been. We can see it even in the beginning of creation. But this, what's interesting then, the question I think that's left is, well, where does this idea come from? I mean, people haven't, the Old Testament Israelites, they didn't necessarily confess the Trinity in the same way that we do. Did they really conceive of God as existing as a Trinity in unity, or a unity in Trinity? But if we try to think too hard about that, well, we might find ourselves getting lost and confused. And the short answer, I think, really is that God had to reveal this truth to us. The Trinity itself is a mystery that we can't fully comprehend. And even more mysterious, I think, is the way that God chose to reveal his plan of salvation for us, his plan for our daily lives. We can't even say what will happen tomorrow, so how can we get into God's mind? And a lot of us, we can't even get to the mind of the person sitting next to us. So I think trying to answer that question leaves us going in all sorts of wrong directions. You know, forget orthodoxy. Just thinking about this can be pure paradoxy sometimes. But I think what still stands is that what is confessed in the Bible is this Trinity that is a relationship that is so perfect that we can't even conceive of. And the truth is, we are not born perfect. We're not born having any relationship. We don't come into any relationship that can even come close. And this is because of one moment in history where a selfish thought became a sinful action. Because think about it, God created man. And he said, remember, let us create man in our image. So there must have been a time where Adam knew God, and God walked in the garden with him as well. So there was a time where this impossible thing for us to conceive was known, and yet it was lost. The fall into sin is where we see humankind lose the very image of God that they had so close to them. Again, Adam had a very special relationship with God, but that was lost. And even today, there are people in this world who don't have any relationship with God. They don't know who Jesus is. It's a result of this sinful action. And before we think, oh, if only Adam and Eve did differently, if they only behaved differently, things would be better. Well, we're no different. We try so hard to get closer to God in our own ways. We try to do things which we think are pleasing to God. And it seems in our own efforts to get closer to God, without any help whatsoever, we actually get further away. And that's strange how that works, but think of it. If we end up idolizing so much our own pursuit to find God, well, we really end up idolizing ourselves, and we make ourselves God. And so we don't seek to actually learn more about God, but we seek to just make ourselves better, and to maybe better our situation in life. It can be hard for us to grasp, but our natural desire is really just to climb a spiritual ladder up to God. We want to go back to Eden. We want to go back to where we could say we know God in the same way that Adam knew God for a very short time. And yet, again, there seems to be no way we can further ourselves down this path without finding ourselves further away from God. But there's good news. God still knows who God is. He is who he is, after all. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he still had that perfect relationship. He was with God in the beginning, and he could have been with God till who knows when. God could have just forsaken his creation. I mean, man chose to sin. Why should God have to worry about us? And yet, God went to great lengths so that we could know him. Instead of giving us a ladder to him, he just came down. The ladder we put up, he climbed down himself, if you want to think of it that way. Jesus became a man. He became a person in flesh and blood. And he existed in that perfect Trinitarian relationship, even as a man. We like to separate the persons in our mind, but really where one person is, the others are as well. Nothing that God does is done outside of this Trinitarian relationship. And so, Jesus says it himself, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But what happened to Jesus was that he decided to give up this perfect relationship. Knowing that at any time he could call forth angels to save him, he chose instead to suffer. I mean, this is Jesus who, after his baptism, God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God rested upon him there. And Jesus then went into the wilderness and forsook all temptation. Rather than acting like a beloved son, he set himself aside. And he suffered, and he died on the cross for us to show us these great love that he has. And it was for one purpose, so that we could actually know God again. Now, before we retread the whole church here, we should come back to this moment after Pentecost Sunday, where we honor and revere the Trinity. It's important to remember that, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to confess this God and share this good news. Jesus tells his disciples to go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remember those people who, well, I talked about earlier, who don't know Jesus. They need to know, and we've been given the gift. Remember last week in Numbers, Moses said, well, if in all could prophesy, if all could have the Spirit of God rest upon them, well, that's us, when we hear God's word, we're given that Spirit, and we're able to share the word of God. We're able to share who Jesus is. And we're able to share this strange concept of a Trinitarian God with others. And it can be tough, because we don't have all the answers. We can't say that we know everything about the Trinity, and I don't think we should try. We should just confess what's been told to us, what's been given to us by God. And that, for us, can sometimes just begin with just telling people who Jesus is. And so, as we begin ordinary time, I just invite you all, as you go in your day-to-day lives, in this season of the church, this season of Pentecost, to share this good news. And don't be afraid, because Jesus tells us that he's with us always. He sends his Spirit to us to give us the words to say. And so I just invite you to go in peace, in love, and to serve God.